Please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 2. And we'll be looking at a great story of Moses. The birth of Moses in the early life of this great leader of God's people. Now, I like that last song. I'm living by faith and fear no alarm. Because at the end of the day, what are we doing here? I mean, what are we doing as a Christian community? What are we doing as people who are following Jesus Christ? If not living by faith. We don't know what's going to come tomorrow. We don't know what's going to come this afternoon. We don't know what good things may arise this week or in our life. But we trust in God, that He is watching over us, that He cares for us, that He loves us, and that He has a plan for His people. And this is a place of faith. And I just I want to share a word of encouragement to you this morning. As I was thinking about the songs we were singing and thinking over some of you, and I know some of you are going through rough times. Some of you have had the worst week of your life this past week. And you're here today. And I want to say that was a good choice. To be in this place, a place where your faith, sometimes when it's weak, you come here and it's stronger because your brothers and sisters lift you up. The songs that we sing teach you how you should think about life, not how you are necessarily, but how you should be. And being in this place together is not about punching a ticket or a kind of, oh, I went to church 1 week, I'm good with God. So many people fall into that, but it's way beyond that, and that's actually wrong. Coming to this place, God has commanded us to be here, to worship Him in spirit and truth, to not neglect the meeting of the saints, but it's not because somehow, some way, by doing that, we are going to achieve our salvation. We're going to make it enough times, enough presence, enough not absences that we make it. Instead, it's that God in His sovereign understanding of who we are says, I want you to be together with my people, and it's there that you find the strength that you need. It's there that you find the word from me that I've commanded my church to preach and to teach. It's there that you find those songs of faith that I've told them I want them to sing for me, but for you as well. That this is what happens here in this place. And I pray that no matter what this week has been for you, whether it's been the highlight of your week or highlight of your life, or whether it's been at the other end of the spectrum, that by being here with the church, you have found and you are going to continue to find today a source of strength for your life that God has intended for you. So that's a word of encouragement. And you know who you are. And maybe I don't even know who you are and you needed to hear that too. So today we're looking at Moses' life. Last week we looked at Exodus chapter 1 and looked at this oppressive Pharaoh. A king rises up, verse 8, who did not know Joseph. He didn't know the great story of Joseph and what he did for the land of Egypt. And he begins to oppress the people of God, first by enslaving them, then by trying this subtle attempt to kill off the baby boys, and then finally an all-out policy for the entire nation to follow, that is to kill all the boys, throw them into the Nile. And that's where we left off last week. And so we pick up today with this narrative in chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would become of him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the matter is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and even drew water for us, and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son, and she called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Our passage of Scripture today has a lot in there. It has a ton of things. I mean, we start off with Moses. He's not even born yet. 22 verses later, he's got his own child. Do you get the sense that the whole point is not to give us a detailed blow-by-blow of Moses' whole life? Okay. He's 40 years old. He starts off as not even born yet. And by the end of this short section, he's 40-something, has a wife, and has a child. And he's gone through a lot. His infancy years, his adolescent years, his education. He's had a run-in with the law. He's run from the law. I mean, a lot of stuff has happened in this chapter. And I think it'll provide some good discussion tonight at your life groups. Some things I would like for us to think about today in this short amount of time that we have together have to do with some people and some principles that come out of their life that may be of benefit to us. Some folks who played a small role in a major plan. And also some things to learn from Moses and his character. But before we do that, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you now humbly. Humbly because we realize that we are in the presence of greatness. Not just greatness, but the Almighty God. the maker of heaven and earth, and that you look down upon your people with care and with love and concern. And you look down upon your people and you see us in the difficulties of this life. Just as you heard the cries of the Israelites as they are experiencing burdens, so you hear the cries that we give to you regarding the difficulties in our life. The difficulties we have at our jobs, the difficulties that we have in our families, with our children, or with our parents, the troubles that we have in relationships that are broken that we want to see healed, the internal struggles we have with sin that no one knows about but you. You see it all and you love us and you care for us and you've promised to help us. You are so great and we are so small, but yet you take account of us. And for that we worship you and love you. Forgive us of not giving to you what you deserve. And draw us continually to yourself, Lord, today. Teach us some things from your word today. May your word not go forth from its reading without its achieving its accomplished purpose in the life of your people and in our individual situations. So be with us, Lord. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen. It's hard not to notice some minor characters playing a major role. This first part of the story is amazing. And as I mentioned last week, an early part of the book of Exodus, you see several women playing very important roles. We talked about Shipra and Pua last week, right? We know their names. But today we meet three more women who we don't know their names. It's probably because, you know, the point is that Moses is the most important character, but yet these supporting roles are critical. We learn some things about Moses' mom. I've called her a creative mom, right? I guess you could say every mom is creative to some extent, right? You have to get creative to raise those babies. But think about her situation. As far as I know, none of us have had to deal with this kind of situation where you find out you're pregnant and you realize that 9 months from now, depending on the sex of the child, it's either going to be a girl and everything's going to be fine, or it's going to be a boy and the worst nightmare takes place. And so she's pregnant, and for that whole time wondering, I'm assuming praying and struggling and calling out to God. We don't know, but I can imagine. And the baby is born and she sees it is a boy. And she goes into protection mode. And for 3 months, the baby boy is concealed. You know, in some cultures, that's kind of typical. You know, a long period of time of seclusion, the mother and the baby don't come out. They actually don't come out to see anybody. And there's kind of this coming out thing that happens. Some have wondered, is that part of the ritual that the Israelites had at that time, and this was part of this? Or is it just that she kept him in and was not allowing him to come out at all and not showing anybody, not having the typical things that you do when a baby's born, sharing the good news with others because of the potential danger? But after that time, she can't hide him anymore and she gets creative to save her baby. The pressure gets heavy and instead she thinks of this creative way to save her child until the intensity of the persecution, the intensity of the plan to kill the babies has passed. And so she puts him in the Nile, right? Many have pointed out that technically she did do what was said. You throw them into the Nile. Of course, the intent of the law was not to save them, but to kill them. Okay, but she throws him into the Nile in this nice little basket, which, by the way, the same Hebrew word is used to refer to Noah's Ark, okay, to protect this child, to save him. And not only that, but she sends the older sister Go watch over him. And just imagine this scene, the Nile River, and off in the edges where the water is not very, it's not flowing. There's these reeds there, and you can see this little boat, this ark, this little basket there still. And off watching is the older sister. His mom got creative to save her child and acted in faithfulness. We also see the spunky sister. That's what I call her, the spunky older sister. How many of you are an older sister? Raise your hand. Okay. Remember times when you watched out for your younger siblings? Where you protected them and kind of watched over them, maybe saved them from horrible things, you know, like the time that they were going to put a worm in their mouth or something like that, and you protected them, or even worse, you know, riding their tricycle out into the street and you stopped them. I mean, there is this sense, this spunky sister is going, she's there to watch, not just to say, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. No, she's there to help. She's there to be there in case something does happen, and sure enough, something does. And she is spunky. She has courage. She speaks out. She could have just gone, oh no, the Pharaoh's daughter's here, and gotten out of there. Instead, she creatively and with a lot of spunk spoke up at just the right moment to save her little brother. Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And of course, Pharaoh's daughter replied in the affirmative, and we see what happens next. The spunky older sister is a minor character who plays a major role. She's spunky, creative, takes initiative. Later we learn that her name is probably Miriam, who looks after her little brother. And then we also see the compassionate princess. She's Egyptian, obviously. She's not a Hebrew. She's of the privileged status. She is one of the Pharaoh's daughters. And we don't know how many daughters. We don't even know which Pharaoh this is. But we do know that one of the Pharaohs, roughly in the time, by the name of Ramses, had 60 daughters. Okay? I mean, you guys think I have a lot of kids, right? That's nothing. Pharaoh had 60 daughters. Okay? But they were all royalty, and they would be at his homes around the Nile in those palaces. And so this could have been one of those. It doesn't mean that she was of the highest rank, but she was a princess. And she is going to take compassion on this little baby. She knows what's going on. She knows her father's policies. And I think it's safe to say she did not agree with it. And she showed pity and compassion upon this little baby, and sought to protect it in a way that was powerful. Not just protection, but adoption, bringing this baby into her own home, which is a wonderful gift that she gives this child whose future is completely uncertain. She shows compassion. And she's moved with pity. And she acts. Perhaps even to her father's scorn. You know, can you imagine this? Oh, you've got a baby. Where'd that one come from? Oh, it's one of the Hebrew babies that somebody had put in the Nile to get rid of because you commanded everybody to do that. How do you think Dad's going to react to that? But her compassion led her to bring this child into her home and to raise him up. These three women play an important role in God's plan, each of them taking a small step of courage, of faith, of integrity, and compassion. And God uses them to fulfill His divine plan for His people. And you know, that's how we are too. We each play some role in God's outworking of His will in this world. And we don't get the privilege of knowing necessarily what it is at any particular time. But our job is to act with compassion and integrity and obedience to God in the different situations that we find ourselves in. Whether it's a matter of showing compassion to those who are mercilessly being oppressed, or others who are, you know, hurting, or just simply being obedient to God's command, you're not going to kill your own child. I will not do that. Well, what's going to happen to me if I don't? I don't know, but I'm not going to do that. This gift from God, this image of God that He gave me, am I going to kill it? No way. What happens to me? I don't know. I'm going to follow God. In individual situations, brothers and sisters, we just act with courage and faith and trust that God will sort it all out. May that be a lesson for us in our individual situations. And even this compassionate princess who wasn't even a Hebrew, she could act with compassion too. Remember, there are people outside the people of God who do act well, who do good things. Maybe it's out of that innate part of God's will that still resides in the human person. They have not come to know the full revelation of God, but people outside the people of God still do good things. And we should honor them when they do that. We should partner with them to help them continue good things in this world. Because who knows what role they may be playing in God's outworking of His plan. The second part of this lesson has to do with Moses in his early years. It's interesting to note, and there's a lot of irony in this, that Pharaoh's daughter tells the little girl, "Go get a nurse, and I'll pay her wages." All right? How many of you moms would have loved to have had a royal wage for the raising of your kid, right? You mean I'm going to get paid for doing this? Awesome. I think in some ways, this is kind of another little jab at the Egyptians that the narrator is saying, listen, God is really working this stuff out for the sake of His people. In ironic ways, right? Saving Shipra and Pua, commending them, and then they're in this situation, not only saving Moses from death, but his mom gets to raise him, and she gets paid for it. Okay? This is good stuff. And so Moses is raised in those early years, perhaps as long as 3 years. The weaning, and back in the ancient times, weaning lasted about 3 years until you weaned from your mother. And at least that long, Moses would have been with his mother, learning. I know some of you are saying that's a long time, right, of nursing a baby. But yeah, 3 years. And just imagine the teaching that she was providing him, helping him understand, you're a Hebrew. You belong to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we were brought into this land by your great ancestor Joseph. And you are part of a great people. And God has promised wonderful things to His people. And that's who you really are. And yes, you've been adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. But you, my son, belong to a different people. You are part of the people of God. And so he has this identity early on shaped in him. And so when he goes out to see what's going on with his brothers, with his people, and he sees what's happening to them, arising up within him is this passion for his people. There's something about your identity that's established early on. And we see it come out with his intense passion for his folks, for his people. He learned well his identity as an Israelite. But we also see he received an Egyptian education. And some of you may be wondering, well, I don't necessarily see that in there, Darren. Well, turn over to Acts chapter 7. In the New Testament, Prophet Stephen, first martyr, is giving a speech in which he kind of recounts Israelite history. And the point of Stephen's speech is to say, listen, you are just like your ancestors who always stood against God's prophets. Okay, you're stubborn. And in the middle of that, he tells the story of Moses. It says in verse 20, at this time, this is Acts 7:20, at this time Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own. Verse 22, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And he goes on to tell more of his story. And so we learn from other parts of Scripture to supplement this to say that Moses was taught a great Egyptian education, and that makes a lot of sense. I mean, if you are going to be an aristocrat, you've got to learn history and politics and religion. You're going to have to learn all kinds of things. And the Bible says that he was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. There was something helpful in that secular education, I guess you could say, that God would use for the benefit of his people at a later date. So we can assume that Moses studied law and language and economics. He studied military tactics. He studied all that would be necessary to be a ruler, which was great training for his future life. And did he know it at the time that he would use this to be a nation builder? Absolutely not. He probably didn't know what was in store for him. But he was educated there. Before moving on, I think the most obvious things that come to my mind, brothers and sisters, as I prayed and thought about us as a church from this, just reflected on how important it is, parents, to instill in your children a love for the church at that earliest of ages. While they're young, bring them to this place. May this be a second home for your children. May they see this as their house, God's house, my house, a home away from home, where they learn their identity, where they're shaped consistently by the teaching and all that is involved in this place, and they learn their older brothers and sisters that are here, and they know who they are, and they know them by name. They hear about their struggles and their pains and their victories, and they rejoice in them as they are growing up, and they learn that identity as a Christian, as a member of the body of Christ at the earliest days. That's the best time to teach them and connect them with people of God. Take up that role, parents. Please, do it with all your heart. Yes, help them learn the glories of being a San Francisco 49er fan. Okay. And I guess there are some glories in that too. Or a fill-in-the-blank fan too. And I know some folks, you know, if I remember correctly, Grant and Jesse had a Beavers onesie for Dylan. That's early training, brothers and sisters. You have five of them? Oh yes, five onesies? Okay. You see my point, don't you? Those are identity markers that start early. Let's just remember, the most important identity marker for our children must start early, is that they are part of the body of Christ. That's why we do the baby blessings, okay? We don't just do that because, well, it's kind of a cute little thing. No, it's more than that. It is a way of saying this child is precious, and we as a church are going to adopt this child to be its extended family. And we want to encourage you parents to really take up your job of helping this child know the church, love the church, serve the church from those earliest of times. So that when their identity is challenged later on, they'll go back to the default, which is, I am part of something big and great, which is the people of God. Help them, parents, know what that is.
Amen.
And this is a throwaway here. Students, not a throwaway. There are things that you're learning right now in your schools that you're wondering, why am I studying this, right? Raise your hand if you've ever thought, why am I studying this? Okay, good. Some of you are, I'm never going to use that kind of math. I'm never going to, I learned about some guy in history. I'm never going to use that. Wait a minute. You don't know that. The fact of the matter is, your early training, whether it's in secular education or religious education, God may have a plan for that. That engineering degree you get later on may lead you on to go do mission work in some place that needs a bridge built, and you are there to help make it happen. And it is a blessing to the people of God. It is part of God's great commands. And you're going to glorify Him with that degree and with that education, with that knowledge. Now you have to consecrate that knowledge to Him. You can't just learn for the sake of glorifying yourself, which is what the world says, so you can get a better job, so that you don't have, so you can retire early and all those other worldly things. You got to rethink what your education is about. It is unto the glory of God, and He will bless that. You might not never understand why I had to study that, but one day you might. I'll never forget one time when I was studying something and somebody said, "Oh, this will never be relevant at all." And just a few years later, somebody at a church asked me a question about that very thing. And I thought, well, that was interesting. I'm glad I paid attention during that part of the lecture. You see, we don't see the whole picture. We've got to walk by faith and live our lives under the glory of God and trust that He will use us for Him. Finally, we see some things about young man Moses. We're going to learn a whole lot more about him as we go through the book of Exodus. But in these early years, here are some things that we begin to see about him. One is this, that he has this protective streak within him. There are three scenarios here in just these short verses that show that he was standing up for the oppressed. The first one's the most obvious. He sees the Egyptian taskmaster giving one of his fellows, Hebrews, a beatdown. And he strikes him down to protect them, or this person. He secondly comes back later, and the next day we sometimes might forget this, that these two that are fighting with one another, it is very clear that one of them is a bully of the other. One of them is taking advantage of this other person. Maybe he's larger, maybe he's stronger, maybe he's whatever, but he's treating his fellow with disdain. And Moses stands up for the weaker one. We start to see a pattern. And then when he goes to Midian, which is a long way away, by the way, and he's exiled, he shows up at this well, and there are these seven daughters of Reuel there, and they're being driven off. And I mean, that's a very important thing, to come back to your father's house with the water that he sent you there to get. That's your job. And these shepherds are treating these women badly, and he stands up for them and defeats them. The shepherds and the women are able to get the water they need. And by the way, the text actually says he drew the water for them. You know, that was not man's work in that culture. The women did that, and evidently still today in Bedouin Arab culture, the women get the water, the men don't. So there's all kinds of interesting things here happening with him and his nature as someone who's protective. He has a heart for the underdog. He has a heart for the one who's being oppressed. Is it any surprise that later in life God will use him to deliver his people? Is it any surprise that God will use this man who's built into his DNA is this sense of protecting the one who's oppressed to deliver his people from Egypt? But we've also got to realize he had another side of his nature, and that was that he was rash. Not that he had a rash, okay? I know that's up there. Rash means kind of impulsive. Means he didn't think things through. His passion is there. It's in a good place. But you need to combine that with wisdom. And especially in those early days, evidently that was not something he had. And so this killing of the Egyptian is a bit of a stain on his reputation. And you might wrestle tonight in your life groups. Was this murder? Was it manslaughter? Was it justifiable homicide? Was it self-defense? I mean, Acts 7 says, seems to say, you know, that, hey, he was defending them. Okay. But we must also wrestle with the fact that in the text, he knew that he was doing something on the sly. It's not like he's thinking, well, I'm an aristocrat from Egypt. I have the right to give this person a beat down. No, he didn't. That's why he looked this way and that. And that's why he covered it up afterwards. He understood that what he had done was not right. And so he will receive the punishment. Pharaoh wants to kill him, but exile is what he ends up with. And he leaves and goes away from Egypt for a long period of time. This rashness, acting like a prince or a judge, he was overstepping his bounds. God did not tell him to save the Israelites this way. Perhaps he was getting a little big for his britches. Yes, I am a Hebrew, but look at me. I am the big Egyptian guy. I shall come and save you people. God will make it clear to him that I'm going to save my people, but it's not going to be because you're some fancy Egyptian guy. I'm going to school you. And so I think there's this rashness there, and he will be exiled for his crime, self-exile, I guess you could say, but it was something he needed to do. And God had much to teach him in the land of Midian. As I said, he comes and gets a wife there, and we have a child by the time you get to verse 22. Goes from being a prince of Egypt to a wanderer, a sojourner. That's the very last thing there. And he even names his child so that he remember, I'm a sojourner in a foreign land. I'm a foreigner. I really don't belong here. It's hard to tell what the sense is in that phrase, but it's not necessarily a positive thing. But here's the point. God is still with him. He blesses him in his exile. He falls in with this priest of Midian. He has children. And so Moses' story, brothers and sisters, is not one of perfection. Not one that he had did everything perfect. He had his faults. And perhaps we could say a particularly rash and impulsive nature in those early years that needed to be trained and corrected for God's purposes. He needed some schooling, and he found that in the land of Midian watching over sheep. God had a plan for him, but he had a lot to learn. So in conclusion, what can we take from this lesson today? Have you ever felt like you're not making a difference at all? Have you ever wondered, what am I doing? Am I really impacting anybody? I think you should gain some confidence from this passage, at least, that you leave that up to God. You keep being obedient. You keep following Him in the little daily things of life. And who knows? God may do something great with that. It's hard to know. But we live by faith that God will do something with those acts of faithfulness. And then finally, God often, we'll see this through the Bible, does use people with checkered pasts. He uses broken people to do great things. And the Bible is filled with this truth. And He can and will use you too in spite of your past failures. Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
Some of you have really messed it up. I mean, let's just be honest. You were given some great opportunities and you destroyed it by maybe just a moment of foolishness and sin. And you wonder, well, can God... Oh, I'm never going to be able to do anything. That is not true. That is a lie from Satan to keep you down and to keep you from being who God wants you to be. Instead, the proper response is to say, yes, Lord, I have sinned. And yes, I'm dealing with consequences from that, but Lord, help me deal with them in a positive way, and I will glorify you still. And when the devil tries to convince you that you're a nobody and you can't do anything because of that thing in your past, you just tell him, well, he did something with Moses, and he did something with David, and he did something with Saul, right down the line, and he can do something with me as well. Believe that. And don't dwell on those things. Checker your past, but dwell on the future that God has promised us when He made us a new creation, when He took us and took all the righteousness of Christ and He placed that on us. He took all of our sins and He put it as far as the east is from the west, from one another. He cast that from His sight. And he sees us now as Christ's righteousness. That's what has happened in our conversion. That's what has happened in our baptism, which is a confession of faith in Christ Jesus as our Savior and turning away from sin and start a new life. You can have a new life. And I would urge you this morning, if that's what you need to do, then make that happen. Come to Christ, be buried with Him in baptism, and rise a new person able to move forward in your life and overcome the difficulties that are there. If that's something that you need to do this morning, don't delay. Make this the day, September 24th, 2017, where you become a new creation.